Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And take a look at the scriptures. Again, do pray for Pastor Townsley and his travels and Brother Bain and his travels on Saturday. He'll be on Saturday, Pastor Townsley, tomorrow, Lord willing, that the Lord will guide them along the way. But Philippians chapter 3, Philippians is a book that I enjoy for a lot of reasons, but there's really one particular thought this evening I want to take a look at in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Let me go ahead and read it, and then I'll introduce it here to you. He says, but what things, verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Dear Lord, help us now as we look at this scripture tonight, and I pray that you would challenge us here, even as we look ahead to a series of meetings that we call revival meetings. Lord, I pray that they not be something that we take lightly as just another thing in our schedule, or as a even a burden, but Lord, that we would see it as a time that is necessary to get us back focused where we need to be focused, back committed to the things that we need to be committed to, because we know that in our flesh we are constantly pulled and we are constantly tempted. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this a little bit on Sunday evening after the teen service. Now, before I get into this, let me just give a disclaimer here, because I know how this happens. I know what happens, because I know me. I know what I do. And if a pastor or someone gets up and says something, you know, about something, you say, well, this, you know, this is something negative about something, a lot of times people will automatically start thinking, oh, he must be talking about this, or he must be talking about that. I'm really not talking about anything in specific. There's no proper noun to fill in the blank with what I am about to say. So just leave it at that and understand that. But there is a lot of talk in our day. I said on Sunday night, was that the you know, first generation Christian, I mean, somebody really commits themselves to the Lord, they're interested in first knowing the Lord. That's what they want. I may know him. I want to know, what does he think? What's he like? What does he mean? What does he do? But then as future generations come, a lot of times those things begin to be taken for granted because we think we know so much and we get bored with it. We get tired of it, and it turns into then the marketing ploy today is come experience this. That's a term you see in a lot of Christian circles. It's the idea of experiencing God. And they'll, you know, come experience worship. Come experience God for a few minutes. And I you got to remember, I get a lot of community emails like from different organizations, you know, trying to get, you know, here, you know, buy this, buy that, and then they're Christian organizations, and they, you know, talk about, you know, helping people experience this, you know, about God or whatever. And I've been thinking about it, because that's a word you see a lot in those types of things. Very troubling thing about that is you cannot define that biblically. If you look it up, that idea is not found in the scriptures at all. So maybe it can mean a good thing, but it's always a slippery road we go down when we kind of mean a good thing, but we use something that's not really defined biblically. It also, it lends itself to a casual type of Christianity. There's a difference between experiencing something or someone and knowing someone. There's a difference. Now, there are many experiences that we can have in our walk with the Lord. Now, I want to make it clear, this is not what I'm talking about. For example, everybody in here could say, I've experienced an answer to prayer. I hope you can say that. You know, every person in that way needs to experience the new birth. In other words, you must be born again. In that sense, you can use the term. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this concept that we can somehow conjure up some sort of experience that is not able to be biblically described. When the reality is, God doesn't talk about it in that sense. He talks about knowing Him, that we may know Him. Do you know why? What our desire should be tonight? To know Him better. And when I say know Him, we'll mention more about it. We talk about knowing Him. We're not talking about knowing just a list of facts about Him. We're talking about knowing Him, knowing who He is. We're on the cusp of our revival. And this is why we need revival. We need to be reminded that knowing Him is our pursuit. When your pursuit, we'll talk about Paul's pursuit here in a minute, but when your pursuit matches what Paul is talking about here, it eliminates a lot of the questions of why. Why do we do this? And, you know, why do we come to church on a Wednesday night? Why do we do that? You know, it eliminates a lot of whys, because, you know, the answer is from the serious Christian then is, I want to know Him better. I want to draw closer to Him. That's part of it. That's, now, me sitting in a church pew doesn't help me know, doesn't mean I'm going to know Him better. There's plenty of people that fill church pews and they're not interested at all in knowing Him more. But when our pursuit in life is what Paul describes here, then it just answers a lot of things. Why do I need to read my Bible every day? Well, I want to know Him. I want to know what He thinks. I want to know what He says. I want to know how He feels about a subject. Why do we pray? Well, I want to know Him. I want to know His will. And you go down the list, it fills in so many blanks. That's why we need revival, though, because we all get to a point where we forget why we're doing what we're doing, don't we? And when we forget why we're doing what we're doing, we a lot of times stop doing what we should be doing. Hence, we need revival to be reminded of what we should be doing. We're not just looking in a revival meeting to have an experience. Now, there are times you can look at it and you go, wow, God really, you know, spoke to me in a unique way. God got my attention. And He did so in a way that broke me down, and that was quite an experience. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we're not coming just looking for some feeling or some emotion or even some refreshing. And all those things kind of are linked in with that. We're coming to know Him more. That is our desire, to know Him more. Amen. And your walk with God, when you think about it, do you describe it as, you know, experience? Do you express? A lot of people say it this way. I think this about God. Well, thinking and knowing are two different things. One is theory, one is fact, one is concrete. Paul doesn't here say, I think this about God. He said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want you to think about this passage for a few minutes. First of all, knowing Him, and the Him here, he talks about His Lord, Jesus Christ. Knowing Him was Paul's greatest priority. If you notice in verse number 7, he said this. He gives his resume prior to that in verses 4, 5, and 6 or so. He gives his resume about who he was, about all that he knew, about all his training. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church and touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. In other words, he was an avid and active law keeper, and that was who he was. And he said, I count all that but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And notice what he says, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. This shows us here that knowing him is more than just knowing some facts about him. Do you notice the intimate way that Paul speaks of him? He says, my Lord. In other words, I don't just know a list of facts. I know him. I know him personally. The knowledge that Paul was pursuing was more than a list of facts he was trying to learn. He calls him my Lord. Paul wanted to know him as a person knows another person. Imagine that. See, what happens is when we see an encounter with God and our goal is to just have an experience every now and then with God, we can almost forget that he is a person. We almost forget that he is even real. We almost start to treat him like a force of some sort. Some being or what have you that with force fields and such. We can start to treat him that way. Paul, though, wanted to know him as a person knows a person. He wanted to know him as a child knows his father. Again, that's the relationship that is given to us to describe our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the kind of way he wanted to know him. Or maybe I should say it this way. Paul wanted to know him as the sheep know their shepherd. I want you to turn with that in mind. Turn to the book of John, chapter number 10. John, chapter number 10. John 10 is the great, the good shepherd passage. Jesus in John chapter number 10 references himself as I am the door, and I'm the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. John is famous and known for the I ams, and two of them are here in John 10. I am the door, Jesus says, and I am the good shepherd. But I want you to pay attention to several verses I want to read. Beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Let me just pause there for a minute. Aren't you glad that our shepherd did not flee when the wolves came? When they beset him about, he did not flee. He stood firm. And he stood there to fulfill the reason that he was put here on this earth, and that was to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He says, I am, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. You see, it goes two ways there. He said, I know my sheep. And he says, and am known of mine, that my sheep know me. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, what a shepherd we have that he would lay his life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, skip down to verse number 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's this relationship here between the shepherd and his sheep. He said, I know them, and they know me. Now, I'm just curious. It might be interesting to pick your brain if you have done this, but has anyone here ever been a shepherd? You ever taken care of sheep? Has anybody ever, looking at Brother Petrie there, I don't think he's got all sorts. There's someone that's taken care of sheep. That's good. I hear a lot of things about sheep, and I don't have a lot of experience with sheep to know whether or not they are, this is fully true or not, but I know that sheep get a bad rap, don't you? Everybody, when they talk about the great intelligent animals of our God's creation, they don't list sheep at the top of the list. As a matter of fact, you know, they list them at the bottom of the list. All about, you know, sheep. You commonly hear things like this: sheep are dumb, people say. Now, to the sheep community, I am just telling what I've heard. I don't know, but. But that's the reputation they have. They're dumb. And maybe that's very, very likely the case. But think about what the sheep do know. They know their shepherd. So how can a sheep then, especially in this environment of shepherding, which of course would be different than what our idea of even shepherds would be, where they're out and they're taking care of them and they're actively having to fend wolves off and they're getting them, leading them beside the waters to drink. So think about Psalm 23. Think about all of the things that a sheep would have to deal with. How could a sheep with that has the reputation of having that kind of IQ, how could they ever make it in such an environment? Did they need to read up on the greatest survival skills necessary in that Palestinian area? Did they need to learn how to make a shelter out of bramble or out of sticks? Did they need to learn how to start a fire with sticks and rocks? Is that what they needed to know? No, they needed to know their shepherd. That's what they needed. They needed to know that when he spoke, that's who I listened to. And think about what knowing that shepherd meant. It meant their life. It meant that they could differentiate safety from harm. That meant that what they heard was something that reminded them of that's somebody who cares about me. That's somebody who has my best interest in mind. When you think about what the sheep needed to know, as maligned as they are for their intelligence or lack thereof, there's one thing they needed to know, and that was they needed to know their shepherd. And you see, it's in that way that Paul is talking about knowing his Lord. It's not about being able to sit down and give a list of facts about his Lord. Let me tell you right now, there are seminaries all over this country where men and women could come out and give you all sorts of facts about things that were said about Jesus in the Bible, but they don't know him one ounce. They don't know his voice. They don't know when he speaks that it's important. They don't know that he cares about them. They don't know to listen to him chiefly and supremely. They don't know that. They know facts, but they don't know the shepherd. You see, there's a difference. The sheep know their shepherd. They may not make it in a seminary hall. They may not get voted in for high offices of prestige. They know one thing, and that's they know their shepherd. And you know what? That just happens to be enough. Paul, in that way, his priority, his desire. Paul wasn't, Paul, you know from his resume, Paul wasn't a dummy. Paul was a very intelligent person. He said, but I count all that but loss for the knowledge of my Savior. Everything I think I know, it's done and gone. All I want now is to know him. That's his priority. That's what he made his focus and his goal in his life. The desire to know his Savior became Paul's greatest priority. He knew the sacrifice that his Savior had made for him, and this provoked him to live in the knowledge of his Lord. You think about in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about what he would do as our shepherd. Paul then is looking back and going, yes, he did it. And you and I look back and go, he did it. He laid down his life for the sheep. And just as the sheep, God uses that comparison of us as sheep and him as the shepherd. And just as the sheep needs to know one thing, and that's his shepherd, you and I need to know one thing, and that's our Savior. Paul, the New Testament saint, is described similarly in this way. He sounds similar in this way to Moses, an Old Testament saint. We wouldn't think of that, would we, about Moses. But I want to read from you one verse out of Hebrews 11:26. And this is about Moses, the Old Testament saint, as we would call him. It says this of Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's amazing. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What Moses knew provoked him to give it all to Jesus. It said he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater than the riches that all of Egypt had to offer. And he said, no, I don't want to know that. I want to know my Lord. I'm willing, just like Paul said, I count it all but loss. I leave it behind. I count it all as dung, he said. In the same way Moses said, I leave it all behind. Why? For my Savior. That I may know him. That's his priority. That was his focus. We need revival because our priority is constantly challenged, isn't it? We're pulled to know this and we're pulled to know that. When in reality, we should be most interested in one thing, knowing the Lord. Now, students about to start school, I don't want you to go sit down in your math class and say, Pastor Boyle said this doesn't matter. All I need is to know Jesus. Now, that's not the point. You've missed the point. I'm saying we our priorities get out of order. That's why we need revival. You know, there's the Lord, there's this, there's that. Well, wait a second. Paul said all that I count but loss to know him. That's why we need to, revivals, when we think about just the act of a revival meeting, it is by its very nature inconvenient. In other words, it's not in your normal schedule. It's not in our normal flow of life to do that. We come, Wednesday night crowd, we're used to a certain routine. Most everybody here, 7 o'clock Wednesday, this is where we're going to be. We're going to be in church, but not on Monday, not on Tuesday. That's not normal. That's how, by its very nature, it's inconvenient. But you know what? That's a good thing. Why? Because it challenges our priorities a little bit. It says, hey, listen, get it. So from the very act, from the very, very, very onset of it, the idea, it gets our attention a little bit to say, hey, where are my priorities? Is my priority to know him? What is it? What is too important to lay aside? What is too important to say no to in the moment for a little bit of time to lay it to the side that we might get our focus back on him so that we can know him more, that we can draw closer to him just as we are, as Paul did. What is more important? What is a greater priority? Amen. But all of us, and I've got more pointing back at me than I do at you. We all, from time to time, get consumed with other priorities where we start to do things out of routine and out of ritual rather than doing things because we want to know him. Knowing him was Paul's greatest priority. Secondly, knowing him was Paul's simple pursuit. You think about Paul, I could have given you a piece of paper when you walked in with a bunch of blanks and said, describe Paul to me. And there's a lot of things I would have gotten, there's a ton of information about him in the Bible, so I'd have gotten a lot of different responses. Some might, you could describe Paul as a visionary. I mean, going and starting churches where the gospel had not been preached, I mean, that is the very essence of a visionary. You could describe Paul as a builder. He kind of uses that terminology to the Corinthian church, talking about being a master builder, and it's the Lord's building, and he was used to help build it. You could describe him as a builder. You certainly could describe him as a giant of the faith. God did amazing things through him, powerful things. We'll talk about that in a minute. Powerful things through him. But you realize none of that was his pursuit. In Philippians chapter 3, he's in jail when he writes this. He's not writing about that I may go start more churches. Now, Paul was ready to go do that if that's what God had him to do. It wasn't about that I might do this. It was very simple. It was that I may know him. It's all summarized with these simple words, that I may know him. He also says in verse number 8, he says, that I may win Christ. This is in contrast, the idea of winning Christ here is in contrast to the concept of what he counted loss for Christ. He says, I am willing to lose these things that I can win here. I'm willing to shed these things that I can win here. I'm willing to leave those things behind that I can attain here, that I can pursue here. Amen. Jesus was the worthy reward for all that he had given up. Amen. People might say, oh, Paul, I could imagine some of his Pharisee brethren who were still friendly with Paul, maybe through back channels and running into him and said, Paul, don't you realize what you have given up? And he says, oh, but you don't realize what I have gained. Amen. We all must keep that before us, that whatever Christ calls upon us to give up pales in comparison to that which we gain as we draw closer to him. Paul's life was exciting in many ways. I mean, by just the nature of what he did, it was exciting, shipwrecked, all those things. It was fantastic. It was amazing. But it was also very simple in its scope. It was driven by this, knowing Jesus, knowing a Savior. Amen. Again, not just accumulating head knowledge or facts, but knowing him for who he is and being driven closer to him. That was his goal every day. You ever notice how we tend to make things extremely complicated? But this is why we need revival. We need sometimes a time where the clutter gets filtered out. You know, the filter gets clogged, I guess. My mom has a well there in the mountains, good water comes out of there, but it's got silt that comes up with it. She has two filters that it has to go through. It's just the nature of where she's at, and every time I'm there, the one filter, the big filter, gets timed to where I'm there and can change it out for her. And, you know, that's how it is. You know, sometimes the filter gets clogged. Too many things get through. And we need to freshen up the filter a little bit. Lord, restore me to the simplicity that is in you, the simplicity that is the pursuit of you. You ever see one of those performers that have all the plates that they're juggling and spinning, and they got the poles and the plates and the spinning, and sometimes they're on a bicycle or some sort of thing with wheels, and they're moving it all around, and we get to going that way, and our Savior, our Shepherd, is standing over there going, come to me. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we end up tired, and we end up worn out, and we excuse things. I don't have time for revival. I'm too tired. You know, that could be the most refreshing thing we have, because it makes things simple again. It gets our focus where it needs to be. It gets it upon him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you know what man always, 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 always does? Man complicates that which God makes simple. And is seen in nowhere more clearly than in his plan of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The jailer of Philippi, he's writing to the Philippian believers. The jailer at Philippi came in and said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? It's an interesting thing to think through that every now and then and go, all right, the jokes. A priest, a rabbi, and a pastor, you know, they're walking down the street. Fill in the blank. What would this person say in that situation? Paul, you need to go to these classes. You need to fulfill this. You need to do this. You need to do that. Paul, you need to say, you need to do this. There's all these things. Every religion has a complicated list. You know what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I fear that you should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It was knowing him was Paul's simple pursuit. Yeah, he started churches. Yeah, he did amazing things. Yes, his life was fantastic, but at the end of the day, it was actually all very simple. It was a desire to know him more, to know his shepherd more. We need that. We need the complexity broken down a little bit. We need the priorities to be put in order a little bit, so that we don't get corrupted in a different way even. We don't get corrupted from the simplicity that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing him was Paul's simple pursuit. The third thing, knowing him was Paul's secret to power. Verse 10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Think about Paul's life. It was indeed powerful. A lot of times we equate revival with the power of God. And I think the power of God is more able to work as we believe him. You know, there was a place that Jesus went where he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. His power was limited because of their lack of faith. But as we believe him and then as we yield to him, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're all drawn to the idea of the power of God. I want the power of God. Paul was filled with the power of God. What was his secret? Knowing the Lord. That was, at the end of the day, that was his secret. That was the great secret. It's nothing hidden. He wasn't trying to sell it. He wasn't trying to market it. He just said, here it is. Know him. That's what my goal is, to know him in the power of his resurrection. He knew the power of his resurrection, that here is where knowing him gets difficult for us in the flesh. Does it stop there? He says, I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and goes on, the fellowship of his sufferings. He goes even a step further. He's talking about knowing him. He says, being made conformable to his death. Paul, the great preacher of power, the great missionary of power, the great worker of the power of God, understood that knowing him was to be made conformable to the death that his Savior had died for him. He said in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. See, that knowing him was Paul's secret to power. He was acquainted with just the more of the facts of the person. He was deeply and personally acquainted with his sufferings and with the power of his resurrection. If we're not careful, we can confuse his power with an experience that we may have. The reality is that his power in our lives is always associated first with a death to self. What is that? Getting us out of the way so that he can shine through. And you know, as we're commanded in Romans chapter number 12, as we're beseeched, I should say, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that we lay this body on his altar and say, Lord, it's yours, but it's a living sacrifice. That's why we need revival. There might be somebody who last year, maybe in a revival meeting, you said, oh, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. But then you can look back and you go, I've taken myself back. Paul said, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Might be a time of recommitment that needs to take place. And you know, the reality is all of us, it's a thing. It's the thing about a time of revival. It's to remind us that over and over and over again, we have to renew the mind. We have to recommit. Why? Because this body, this flesh, always wants to go about it a different way. Whatever Jesus' way is, we always want to go about it a different way. Paul said, though, I lay it all aside just for this, that I may know him. Do you want to know him tonight? Again, not a list of facts. It's not just a list of facts. It's knowing him like a sheep knows their shepherd. Being willing to make that our simple, when we get it the way Paul describes it here, it gives a tremendous clarity and simplicity to life. Why? You know, why does this person do this? Why does this person think that? I can't explain all of that. My job is to know him. My job is to pursue him and to seek after him. Do you want to know him tonight? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.